Good evening. So thankful you're joining us live stream. Again, we appreciate you. We miss you. We hope that you will have your Bibles ready for an introduction to a new series. I am resolved. Let me say a special thanks just to everyone, even those who work behind the scenes, those who you don't see out in front or who might participate and help all these things to become possible. We truly are a family, and we're truly trying to work together. Let's just keep improving and keep growing, keep progressing. So I just want to say thank you to everyone, especially this congregation. The new series we introduced this morning, I encourage all of us, again, to have an open mind, an open heart to the things we're going to discuss and study, just like with tonight's new series, having a resolution, a resolve to commit yourself to Christianity, to God, to what we're trying to accomplish here in this community. And starting Wednesday, we're going to have another series on unity. And so we're going to talk about things that are uncomfortable, challenging, difficult, encouraging. All across the board, we're going to talk about different things that hopefully will help us to achieve what we're trying to accomplish here in this local area, in this congregation, in our personal life, individually, and collectively. So, we've heard lessons on this before, every word. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to see where this text comes from. Matthew chapter 4, which is similar to Luke. And the setting of both of these chapters in the Bible is clear and obvious. Jesus is being tempted by the devil. He's led into the wilderness by the Spirit. We could even compare Jesus with the Israelites, where the Israelites failed in the wilderness. Jesus is successful. And Jesus, in verse 4 of Matthew 4, verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Do we, here's our question, do we understand what Jesus is teaching us here? Do we understand what Jesus is saying back to Satan in his defense against temptation, where millions of others had failed before? What is Jesus teaching us here? Every word. I want you to write that down when you're at home in your notes, or just put it in your memory banks. What does every word mean by Jesus here in this text? That is not the pen I brought up here. All right. This is not a new teaching. This is not a new teaching. Jesus is quoting from a particular passage in the Old Testament. So that's where we must begin. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 1 through 3. And I want you to note verse 2 and 3. Just go ahead and write down verses 1 through 3, but we're going to emphasize verses 2 and 3. So verse 1 of Deuteronomy 8, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." Here it is. I want you to mark this down. "To humble and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna. That is the purpose of the manna. And this comes from a quote. Look what it goes on to say. Which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the quotation from Jesus. So this is coming out of God testing and humbling the Israelites to see if they would keep his commandments or not. So now we're going to have to travel backwards even more to Exodus chapter 16. Go to Exodus 16, because again, this is not a new teaching that Jesus was giving us in facing temptation. Exodus 16, and we're going to skip through most of this, but you should go back and read the whole chapter. You can note verses 4 through 20. God is giving them some information here that they needed to understand, that they needed to remember. Look at verse 4. God says it again of Exodus 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." So again, we see this testing by God. So we learn some very essential information to understand what Jesus is saying in the New Testament here in Exodus. So the real purpose for why God gave them manna again is to test them to see if they would walk in his law or not, if they would follow his commands. So we teach, or we've heard, that God gave them manna to satisfy their hunger pains, but the more profound meaning from this text was to see if they would respect God and do what he said or not. They had a particular set of instructions to gather enough for one day, supplying the present need, except on the sixth day they had to gather a double portion for the Sabbath day on the seventh. But again, they had particular instructions that they had to follow. So then, the meaning, which we're going to discover from this text, the meaning of every word from our first slide, which is not a new teaching, the real meaning does not mean that we need to know everything that God has said. And you go, "Brother Doug, that's not what I've heard before." Let me say this again. There is no way you and I can exhaust all of the information, everything that God has said, and then go and live out every single thing that God has said in all of his word every single day at every single moment. That's impossible. We can't do that. We cannot exhaust all of this information and then in one day live out everything that he has said. Life just doesn't present itself that way. So it's impossible. So what is God teaching us here? This is going to be critically important for us. The idea is that we must live out the one thing that we are trying to obey and at the time we are observing it. And this is more practical. This is more helpful for us. And I found this much more beneficial in my own personal life. You look up and you learn and you progress, you don't remain stagnant. But as we grow as Christians, we gather more information, we learn what God wants us to know from his word, and we implement that in our life, and we focus, we meditate, we pray, and we put these things into practice in our life. We don't neglect any of it. So the more we learn, the more we accumulate, the more we grow as Christians. We never remain stagnant. We never reject anything. We don't take a portion or part of what God has said about something. But when God is talking about a particular matter or subject, we need to exhaust everything that God has said about it and then implement it. Let me say it again. We cannot exhaust every little single detail. Can't do it. And then live it out every single day. But we can take concepts like church. We can take subjects. We can take topics. And we learn everything that God wants us to. And we can follow it. Go back to to the Israelites. They had to follow all of the instructions concerning the manna. That's what he's teaching us. So let's see how they did. Let's see how well they did. Look at Exodus 16 in verse 16. Exodus 16 and verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. And we see, so that's verse 16 and verse 19. Here's further instruction. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it until the morning. So what are their instructions? Go and gather as much as you and your household needs, and don't leave any of it until the morning. That was their full instruction. You can't take part of it and reject the rest of it. God didn't just say to them, hey, here's food, go and eat, have a good day. No, he said there are particular, specific instructions in concerning the manna, the bread, and you have to abide by all of it. So how did they do? Look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and it stank. So we see from this text, why did it stink? Why did it breed worms? So that they would know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They had to follow everything God had said about the manna and not leave out any of the instructions. So when it comes to a subject or a topic like bread, they needed to know everything and follow it. It wasn't just about gathering and eating. There was more instructions, and they failed. So gathering and eating was not all that God had said about it. They could not just obey part of it and then ignore the rest of the information about the manna. They had to respect all that God said concerning the bread. When they disrespected part of what God had said, the food became foul, it became spoiled, and was not acceptable to be eaten anymore. So God was teaching them, you have to obey everything that I say. What do we learn? Which is pretty obvious from this text. And this is something we're going to come back to. This is extremely important for us. We must live by everything that God has said about a subject, not part of it. To take only part of a matter and reject the rest of it on any given subject ends up rottening our souls. I'll say it one more time. We must live by everything that God has said about a subject, not just part of it. Just to take only part of a matter or a subject and reject the rest of what God has said on any given subject or topic ends up rottening our souls. Let's look at some examples. These are bad examples, but here's two examples. We're really going to probably spend time in one of these examples because one is enough. But write down 1 Samuel 15 and Leviticus chapter 10. That's just two. I mean, there's many, many passages we could go to, but this is one that really just stands out to us. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. And here are the instructions. So Saul has become king. He has instructions from God to go and destroy the Amalekites. Verse 1 of Samuel, or 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. Kill man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, so on and etc. Okay, so what are the two instructions that stand out to you? Look at verse 3. Utterly destroy, I want you to note this, and do not spare. Now look at verse 8. What does verse 8 say? Verse 8 says, he also took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edges of the sword. So you could say he obeyed part of the command. He utterly destroyed. What's the part that he rejected and neglected? Look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag. What's the instructions in verse 3? Utterly destroy and do not spare. He utterly destroyed, but what did he not do? He spared. He disobeyed part of the commands. And Saul goes on to say, well, I did this so I could make an offering to the Lord because I feared the people. He has all these excuses and he has all these reasonings as to why he didn't obey everything that God had said. Look at the result. Look at verses 10 and 11. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried aloud to the Lord all night. So, again, the important part for us to take away, that you can't just obey part of what God has said, you must obey all of it. He took a portion of what God had said, and he neglected to not spare the Amalekites. Now, there's a powerful statement, and this is why we probably won't have time to go to Leviticus 10. But there's a powerful statement made by Samuel in verses 22 and 23. And I want you to focus in on verse 23 for a moment. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Some translations will have divination, some will have witchcraft. What does this mean? That means that Saul took it upon himself as to what would please God. He took part of God's commands, and then he filled in the rest on what he thought God would be pleased with. And the reason why Samuel says this is witchcraft, this is divination, is because that's exactly what witchcraft and divination is. When you think that you can do what you want to do on a particular matter or on a particular subject, and you can implement your own ideas because you think God's going to be satisfied and he's going to be pleased with me, and you think you have an inside track on what God desires or what he wants, and you try to manipulate the situation by offering God gifts, that's witchcraft. That's exactly what he's doing. That's why it's idolatry. That is stubbornness, arrogance. I'm going to take part of what God has said about something, and now I'm going to fill in the rest. Everything you need to know. Now we're driving it home. So far, we can pick on Nadab and Abihu. We can pick on Saul. We can pick on the Israelites. We can pick on all the people from the Old Testament that have made mistakes. We can pick on people from the New Testament who have made mistakes. But what about us? So when I ask you, what about forgiveness of sins? How do we do? How well are we doing? How do you receive forgiveness of sins? How do we do with that subject or topic? What do we do? We say, we have it right. We got all the plans. We've done it. The just shall live by faith. And we go on and we say, all right, no one can change that command. No one has a right to change the plan of redemption, the scheme of redemption. We go to Acts 2:38, which is correct. That's right. We need to go there. We need to talk about the faith that saves. That's how we receive forgiveness of sins. And we can quote it, and I know most of you know where I'm going with this. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Now let me ask you this. Is that everything on the forgiveness of sins? Are we resolved to do everything that God has said about forgiveness of sins? We're going to turn to three passages, and then we're going to focus on one quick parable. Here's three quick passages that I want you to know. Two of them are very similar. Well, all three of them are similar, but two are close in proximity. Matthew 6:14, the prayer, the disciples' prayer. They asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. This is what Jesus says. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's how we receive forgiveness of sins. Look at Luke 6:31. Luke 6:31. And just as you want men to do to you, that is not the verse I wanted. Matthew 6:14. So, there is a particular passage in Luke 6, which I can't find off the top of my head right now. But it indicates to us, judge not that you be not judged. Verse 37. Luke 6:37. There it is. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. See, we're good at knowing how to implement the forgiveness of sins, the plan of redemption. Repent, confess, be baptized, do all those things. But then when it comes to extending that to the rest of the world, when it comes to following all the information that God has given us about forgiveness of sins, we end up substituting or ignoring the commands about us forgiving others. We can't do that. If we're going to be resolved, if we're going to be committed to every word that God has spoken about a particular subject, then let's go all the way with it. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 32. He says basically the same thing. Ephesians 5, verse 32. In the community or in the family, in the church of Christ, look what he says here. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. You've followed the plan of redemption. You've done all that. Now you go and you extend it forth. Turn your Bibles now to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and here's the parable. Peter asks how many times he should forgive his brethren or forgive others. Verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. He gives them this parable, and I want you to think about this for a moment. We have the plan of redemption. We had a debt that we could not pay. We needed Jesus' blood. We applied the blood to our lives. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He went and begun to settle accounts with one who was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's us. We had a debt that we could not pay. Verse 25, he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had, and the payment be made. Therefore, the servant fell down. He made this plea with the master, be patient with me. Verse 27, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and here it is, forgave him the debt. That's us following the plan of redemption. We do great at that. We're excellent. We're great at telling people how to follow it. We're great at encouraging people to obey those commands, obey part of the forgiveness of sins. But are we following through with everything God has said about forgiveness? Are we truly obeying everything that he said about the manna? Verse 28. But that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. You're unwilling to extend that forgiveness forth. You're rejecting what God has said. It's witchcraft. It's idolatry. Who are you to say who doesn't receive forgiveness? Who are you to not extend it forth? Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that he had done. Then his master said that he called him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We cannot substitute, we cannot ignore, we cannot reject all that God has said about a particular subject or matter, especially when it comes to forgiveness. Otherwise, we become spoiled, we become rotten, and we're good for nothing but to be thrown out. I encourage you, be resolved to follow everything that God says about every particular subject. If you need any assistance, if we can help you in any way tonight, please reach out to us.